Well, thank you very much, and God bless each and every one of you. In the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, I bring greetings with love from my wonderful wife, as well as from Reverend and Mrs. Steve Saletzi, Steve and Lita, and all of your brethren in the frozen north up there of New Jersey. If you'd like to take your Bibles this afternoon and turn to Luke chapter 12, we're going to start out there. Luke chapter 12. And the title I'd like to give this afternoon is True Riches. True Riches. You know, at this time of year, we're bombarded with ads telling us that our life can't possibly be complete unless we have the latest, all new and improved, super duper, digital, web enabled, turbocharged egg timer by Ronco. Operators are standing by. Right? We just got to have it. And people are all in a frenzy, you know, making out lists of things that they just have to have that they want you to get for them. Or we're running around trying to get all those things that people told us they just had to have and can't live without. Some of you have heard my favorite definition of the world standard for what you need, which is to buy things you don't need with money you don't have to keep up with people you don't know. But that about describes it. And this is not a new problem. Jesus Christ addressed this. Now, they didn't have Walmart back in Bible times. They had like Camel Mart or Goat Mart or Temple Mart, but no Walmart. Stuff Mart for you VeggieTales fans. But here in Luke 12, Jesus Christ did address this line of thinking. In Luke chapter 12, our subject is true riches. Luke 12, verse 15, it says, "And he, Jesus, said unto them, Take heed, beware, watch out, and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." I think we've got time for some questions before break. Anything else you want to know? I mean, does that about cover it? Maybe. Well, we could read a few more verses. We got time. We'll read some more. Take heed, he says. Beware of this type of thinking. The world measures people's self-worth, measures their success in life by things. You know, what kind of a neighborhood you live in, what profession you're in, what kind of a car you drive, what kind of clothes you wear, how big your CD collection is, how fast your computer is, whatever it might be, where you go for vacation. These are all measures people make of their life. And yet God says that the measure of our life is not the things that we have. Our lives are much bigger than that, much more important than that. That is not the measure of who we are as sons of God. Let's go to Luke chapter 16. Let's find out more about what God says are the true riches. If the measure is not the abundance of things we possess, then what is it about as far as God is concerned? Luke 16. And we're going to read verses 10 and 11. Luke 16, verse 10 says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in what? And he that is unjust or unfaithful in the least will also be unjust in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true what? True riches." Very interesting. The word mammon is a Chaldee word, an old Babylonian word, that literally means that which you trust in. But because it's what you trust in, and the world mostly trusts in physical things, the word mammon has come to mean in the Bible physical things or material wealth. So if you've not been faithful in the physical things, in the financial things, the physical things, the material things, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Well, that implies something, doesn't it? It implies that the true riches are not physical things. That's implicit in that verse. The true riches are contrasted with the material or the physical things. But the problem is that the world, or read the adversary, has promoted an illusion for people. And that illusion is that this life and this world and the things that we can hear, smell, taste, see, touch are all that there is. That this is the true reality. That this is really all there is. And if this really is all there is, this life and the things around us, then it makes sense to go for all the stuff you can get, because this is all there is, so you might as well get as much as you can. But that is, the Bible says, an illusion. This is not the real reality that God has in his word. God talks of true riches. And this word true here, when it says true riches, the word true means something real, something genuine, something that is what it appears to be. You know, it's not presenting itself as something else. It is what it appears to be. This word true is the opposite of what is imaginary, counterfeit, simulated, or pretended. It's the opposite of what is imperfect, defective, and uncertain. So what the world says is riches or prosperity, the Bible says is imaginary, counterfeit, simulated, pretended, defective, and uncertain. Interesting contrast. This word true is associated with God in the Bible. God is true. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. True riches. The word true is associated with God and the things of God, spiritual things, eternal things. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Nothing wrong with stuff, but stuff is not true riches in the Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 9 says, 1:9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. He is the true God. He is a living God. The contrast is between idols, between that which is false, that which is imperfect, that which is defective, that which is an illusion, that which is fiction, versus the true God. The Father of the Lord Jesus Christ is living, and he's true, he's genuine, he is reality, and he's spirit. Everything that's true or genuine comes from the true God. Look at John chapter 17. John 17, we'll look at a verse we're familiar with, many of us, but it's worth looking at in this context. John 17. All the things that are true in the Bible come from the true God. The God who is true and the God who is spirit. All the true things are from God, and they're also spiritual things. That is reality. John 17, Jesus Christ is praying to his Father here, and in this prayer, in verse 17, he makes this wonderful statement to his Father, sanctify them or set them apart through thy truth. Thy word is what? Truth. And that's a form of the same word. It's the word that's truth. It's the word that is reality. Anything that says something other than what the word says is counterfeit. It's an illusion. It's defective. It's imperfect. The word of God is truth. How about John chapter 14? John chapter 14, Gospel of John 14. The true things in life are the things of God, things of the Spirit. John chapter 14, Jesus Christ is talking about what will happen after he goes in verse 16. John 14, 16, he says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of what? Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. The Spirit of truth, that's God's gift of Holy Spirit, the new birth Spirit. It is true. It is reality. It is genuine. And it is spiritual. So the great characteristics of things that are true in the Bible is they come from God and they're spiritual. So that would have to apply to riches as well. Let's look at Romans chapter 2. So we've seen when we investigate what God calls true riches that the word true is associated with God and with spiritual things. How about the word riches? That would be worth checking. What does the Bible say are riches? The Greek word for riches is used 22 times in the epistles, and not once in those 22 times is it ever referring to physical or material things. That should get our attention. We're not going to read them all, but we're going to look at some of them here. What are riches as far as God is concerned? Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Romans 2, 4 says, "Or despisest thou the riches of God's goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance?" God's goodness, the riches of it, the riches of how forbearing he's been with us, how long-suffering he's been with us. God is rich in goodness. That's real riches. How about Romans chapter 11? We always have to let God's word define what God means. God talks about riches, but we need to see what he means when he says riches. How does he use this word? What does he apply it to? Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Romans 11, 33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." God's wisdom and knowledge are great and rich and deep. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. As we go on through the epistles, we begin to learn more about where these riches lie. God's riches, where can they be found? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're just reading verses that talk about riches from God's perspective. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. It says, "But as it is written," 1 Corinthians 2, 9, "but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." So how can we know them? Well, verse 10 says, "God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." We were reading about the depth of God's wisdom and knowledge a minute ago. Here it says, "The Spirit searches the deep things of God." And what are those? Verse 11, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but we..." Who are God's children, born again of God's Spirit, "we have received the Spirit which is of God, in order that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." The Spirit searches the deep things, and what are the deep things? If we go back to verse 7 of chapter 2, right above where we were a moment ago, it says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a" what? "In a mystery." The deep things of God, the riches of God, the wisdom and the knowledge of God are all bound up in the mystery. And we'll see that some more. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. When you track this word riches in the New Testament, almost all the usages have to do with what we have in the mystery. Great spiritual riches, the deep things of God our Father. Ephesians chapter 1, the spiritual riches of the mystery are further revealed in the epistles. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all physical blessings in heavenly places." Oh, sorry, wrong version. We'll try it again. That's not the version we sell in the bookstore either. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all" what kind of blessings? "Spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According," verse 4, "as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." I'd say that's pretty rich. "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted, lovely and acceptable in the Beloved, in whom we also have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. What does it refer to as riches? How about all spiritual blessings? How about called by God? How about holy and without blame, accepted, redeemed, forgiven? Those are true riches. Chapter 1, verse 18 says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power." Among the riches we have are a hope. Jesus Christ is coming back. We have a hope that we're going to be in eternity with God and with his Son Jesus Christ, in paradise, new bodies. No more death, no more sickness, no more tears. I'd call that riches. The hope is part of our riches. The riches include a glorious inheritance in heaven. God has reserved an inheritance for his children in heaven. An inheritance that the Bible says cannot be corrupted and cannot fade away. You can't lose it. Nothing can happen to it. Reserved for you. And those riches include the greatness of his power toward us, the ability to walk in all the power of the new birth and to have the manifestations of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. True riches. Chapter 3 of Ephesians. People may define riches in many ways, but this is how God defines the word riches, by how he uses it. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." And those are found, verse 9, in making all men see what is the fellowship or the administration of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. The riches, the unsearchable riches, of so deep, so vast that they can't be tracked. And they're bound up in the administration of the mystery. How about verse 16 of chapter 3? "That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." Can you buy that with money? Don't think so. But it's part of the riches of what we have in this new birth. And of course, we can't go without reading Colossians chapter 1. This one's probably already come to your mind. The riches of Christ, ours in the new birth. Colossians chapter 1, verse 26 says, "Even the mystery," once again, "which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known." He wants us to know what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Can it be any more rich than that? To have Christ in you, all the love, all the power, all the ability to walk like Christ, and to do the works that Christ did and greater works. How much more rich can it get than that? Look at Colossians chapter 2. Verse 2, "that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." In the mystery are all the treasures of God's wisdom and knowledge. That's where they're to be found. That's the great treasure. And it's in that knowledge of that mystery that we learn what true riches are. This is what God calls true riches. No people have ever been richer, more blessed spiritually than we are in all of human history. No people have had more abundance, riches, prosperity, life, and inheritance in spiritual categories than we have, beyond the wildest dreams of most people that have ever lived. and things that money simply can't buy. Jesus Christ paid the price for them. And really, when you think about it, when we're honest, what is there of true value in life that you can buy with money? Honestly, can you buy peace with money? Can you buy love with money? Can you buy joy with it? Can you buy answers to the questions in life? Can you buy eternal life with money? So why are we so hung up on money? What's the big deal? The problem is that most people in the world don't know that fellowship with God is available. They don't know the mystery. They don't know that true riches, not the illusion, are available. So that's all you have. So they've pursued meaning in life through material things. And people try to use money and things to substitute for or to cover for their real need. They buy a big house when they really need to feel at home in their heart. They buy education when what they really need is answers. They buy good times when what they need is joy and peace and love and acceptance. And they buy adornments for the outside when what they need is eternal life spirit on the inside. The true riches. But it's a trick, it's a deception, it's a counterfeit. The Bible calls it a shadow. It's not the reality. It's a counterfeit, and that deception only works as long as the adversary can convince people that this life is all there is. If the five senses in this life is all there is, then the illusion works, sort of. Although it's pretty lousy. But if that's all there is, then you got to go for what there is. You know, for you Matrix fans, it's like, you know, Neo realizing that what he thought was reality was really an illusion, right? The life was all an illusion. Then you wake up and you realize that that's not reality. When you read God's Word, you realize that what's presented to us as real life, as real love, as real joy, as real riches are an illusion. They're not reality. God's Word, the things of God, are reality. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We have true riches in abundance beyond anything that you could imagine outside of God's Word, and all because Jesus Christ paid the price. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Oh, let's see, we're going to start in verse 17. Verse 17 says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment." I always love that. That "but for a moment" is how God describes our entire life, all the time we're going to live on this earth. You know, to us seems like a big deal. It seems like it goes on forever. But he says, it's just a moment. And all this stuff we go through, it's just light affliction. But it works for us, look at the contrast, a far more exceeding and eternal weight, is the emphasis in the verse, of glory. In fact, that Greek word for weight is a weight that is so heavy a scale can't measure it. The contrast is light stuff we go through in this life compared to the glory that's to come that's so weighty a scale can't even weigh it. It's too heavy, it's too big. It's too unsearchable, it's too untrackable, it's so big and so great. That's reality. To us, what we're going through now, our light affliction, seems like the real deal. It's really reality, it's the big thing. But God says, compared to eternity, compared to what's awaiting us, compared to what he's done for us and in us, this is fleeting. Verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are what? Not seen. The things of God, the spiritual things. For the things which are seen are temporal. They last only a little while. But the things which are not seen are what? Eternal. They are reality. True riches. 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6. God wants us to see clearly what life is about. To see clearly what true riches are. So that we can enjoy them. And not fall for the illusion. 1 Timothy 6. verse 5. Here we have people who confuse accumulating physical things or a way of making money with having a true relationship with God. 1 Timothy 6, 5, it says that they are perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain, that material things, that making money is godliness, is equal to having a relationship with God. From such withdraw thyself. That word destitute is to get cheated out of something. When we buy into, if we do buy into the thought that pursuing material things is what's going to get us true riches, we're cheated out of the truth. We've been sold a bill of goods. We've been tricked. We've been sold an illusion, cheated out of the truth. Because the truth is, verse 6, that godliness with contentment is great gain. And the word godliness, as I think most of you know, is a true and alive and spiritual relationship with God. A true and alive and spiritual relationship with a God who is the true and living and spiritual God. That is reality. That is great gain. The word great there is the word mega. It's mega gain. Your relationship with God compared to the things of the world. This is not just any old game. This is mega gain. That's true riches. All true riches, all true prosperity in the Bible are bound up in our relationship with God. It's the mega gain. And if we think about it for a moment, we would know that. Do you think Adam and Eve were prosperous in the Garden of Eden? It was called the Garden of Delights. Now, did Adam drive a fancy car in the garden? You know, did he have high-definition TV, a cable modem? Did he have a big stock portfolio? No. What did he have? He had a true and vital and alive spiritual relationship with God. That's what made it paradise. That relationship with God. That's what made it so fantastic. And how did he lose that? He lost it by going for the illusion rather than the reality of God's revealed word. By reaching for something beyond what God had supplied. Reaching for something beyond what God said he needed. By putting something ahead of God. Now, he had a little help from the serpent, didn't he? But the adversary hasn't changed his trick. He's still trying to sell the same illusion. That somehow you can have meaning in life, you can have blessing in life, you can have joy in life, you can have a rich life by pursuing things without going through God. It's the same lie. It's the same illusion. Look at Genesis 39 a second. As Bible students, we know that one of the keys we've been taught on how to interpret the scriptures is that the first place a word is used in the Bible sets the pattern for God's meaning for it throughout the scriptures. I'm going to show you the first place in the Bible that a man was called prosperous. And it's a little different than what you might have thought. A little different than what I thought until I found it. Genesis 39, the first place God calls a man prosperous in the Bible. Genesis 39, verse 1. It says, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt." Now, if you remember the earlier part of the story, those of you know that brought down, he was sold by his brothers, nice guys that they were. They sold him into slavery. And then he got taken down into Egypt as a slave. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him as a slave from the hand of the Ishmaelites, which he had brought him down thither. Now, most of us would probably think being sold by your brothers into slavery in a foreign country doesn't constitute being very prosperous. It's not our idea of really doing well in life. And yet, in the next verse is the first place God calls a man prosperous in the entire Bible. And look at what it says. And the Lord was what? With Joseph. That's the key. And he was a prosperous man. Wait a minute. He's a slave. That can't be right. Is that what it says? And the Lord was with Joseph. You see, that's the key. That's prosperity. The Lord was, it didn't matter what his circumstances were. It didn't matter where he was. It didn't matter what had happened to him, what had been done to him, how unfair it was, what he had or didn't have. The prosperity was bound up in that the Lord was with Joseph. That's it. That's true riches. With that, we have everything. And then we can also have whatever we need. The second place in the entire Bible that it talks about a man being prosperous is a little farther down in the same chapter, actually, with this same guy. This is a little later on where Joseph gets thrown into prison for something he didn't do. Well, boy, that's really prosperous. I didn't even do it, and I'm in prison. Before I was a slave, that was bad enough. Now I'm a prisoner. But verse 23 of the same chapter says, "The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was," what? "With him. And the Lord," and that which he did, "the Lord made it to prosper." That might not be our idea of prosperity, but God says that the Lord being with him was the key to his prosperity in life. That's true riches. He was a slave, but he was prosperous because he had a relationship with God. He was a prisoner, but he was prosperous because he had a relationship with God. And we have all around us people who are not behind bars, people who drive fancy cars, people who go to nice offices to work every day, and yet they're slaves and prisoners because they have no answers, because they have no joy, because they have no eternal life. And yet we aspire to be like them. We even envy them. What's wrong with this picture? We've bought the illusion, the lie, the counterfeit. How about Jesus Christ? Would you say Jesus Christ had a life that was more than abundant? Well, he had a relationship with God unlike any that anybody had had since Adam. Many of you are familiar with that great poem, One Solitary Life. Let's look at it a second again. It's wonderful. It says, "A man was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another obscure village. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was about 30, and then for a short period he was an itinerant preacher. He never went to college, never had a family, never owned a home, never held an office, never wrote a book. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. He never did any of the things that usually accompany greatness." What a loser. No, it doesn't say that, sorry. But in the world's eyes, man, this guy wouldn't even gotten into college. He's got no credentials. What's that? He had no credentials but himself. While still a young man, the tide of popular religious opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. Another betrayed him. He was turned over to his religious enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross in the midst of two malefactors and two robbers. And while he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had on earth, his seamless robe. It's the only thing he ever owned. And when he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave. 19 centuries have come and gone, and today he is still the centerpiece of the human race and the leader of all columns of progress. I am far within the mark when I say that of all the armies that ever marched, all the navies ever built, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, and all the presidents that ever ruled, plus all the men and women of power who ever lived, put together, have not affected the life of man upon this earth as powerfully as has that one solitary life, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the man from Galilee. Perhaps we're going to have to revise our definition of prosperity and riches, if that's true. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Nothing wrong with stuff, but let's not forget what the true riches are. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6-7 says, "For we brought," how much into this world? Those of you who just had babies, you know that. They didn't come out holding anything and weren't riding anything, weren't using anything. No credit cards? I'm sure, although they get an application the next couple of days, I'm sure. But several. "We brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we ain't carrying anything out." So says the Bible. "And having food and raiment," and that's a figure for the things we need, "let us be therewith content. satisfied is that word content. We're satisfied, we're blessed, we're taken care of. But they that will be rich, being rich isn't a problem, but when that's your goal, when that's what you pursue, when that's the focal point, they that will to be rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. So we'll play a game here. What do I want for Christmas? Here are my choices. I can have destruction and perdition, or I can have a true relationship with God and contentment. Let me think now. That's a tough one. Can I get back to you on that? Sure, take all the time you want. You know, I mean, God means it to be an absurd choice. Godliness and contentment versus destruction and perdition? I don't know. Let's think. That's what it's saying. For the love of money, not money, the love of money, let's quote it accurately, is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, the problem is the coveting, they have erred from faith, from the right way of believing, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. When the love of money takes precedence over the love of God, we reap terrible consequences. We err from the right way of believing, which is where the blessings of God are. And it says this word pierce themselves, it's to stab yourself or impale yourself on a stake. That sounds lovely. Sorry for that, you're hitting my hand, you know. Stab myself. Oh, what a great idea, I think I'll stab myself. But that's what it says, that's what you're choosing to do, to stab yourself or impale yourself on a stake with many sorrows. Okay. But thou, O man of God, somebody who wants to stand for God, walk for God, the one who speaks for God, run away from these things. Instead, what should we follow? What do we spend our time on? What should we pursue in life? Well, how about following after righteousness, a relationship with God, believing, the love of God, patience, meekness? Those are true riches, aren't they? That's what's worth following. Trusting in a relationship with the living and true God is true riches as compared to depending on the riches of the world, which the Bible says are uncertain. Look at verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not rich. Is that what it says? No. Being rich is not a problem. But charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust. Remember, mammon is what you trust in. That you not trust in what kind of riches? Uncertain riches, but instead trust in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. God wants us to be blessed. The things of the world are here for us to use and to enjoy and to be blessed with. God did all this for us. He wants our need to be met and to take care of us. But we can't afford to be entangled with, enslaved by, distracted by the things of the world from the greatness of who we are and what we have in the mystery. That's true riches. And let's go back to Luke chapter 12 to finish up here. Luke 12. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. There is no greater hunt through the Bible than to hunt for those wonderful blessings, to go to the Word again and again to see what God has done for us in Christ. It's the true riches. It's the reality. It is what life is about. It's where all the blessings lie in that fellowship with God. That's what we want. That's what we're after. Luke chapter 12, we're going to pick it up in we'll read verse 15 again just to make sure we've got it down here. And he said unto them, take heed, beware, beware, warning, warning, beware of covetousness. For a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And then to teach them this point in detail, he tells a little parable. And he spake, Jesus did, a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, boy, what shall I do? I don't have any room to put all this stuff anymore. And he said, verse 18, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you're doing great. You got it made. You got much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. The problem in this man's life was not the abundance of the things, but that he started to trust in them. He started to focus on them. They became his goal. They became his satisfaction, his sufficiency. Well, we'll see what God says about that. Verse 20, but God said unto him, thou fool, or as another extended translation has, you senseless, stupid, foolish man. You know that God, he minces words a lot. You senseless, stupid, foolish man, this night your soul shall be required of you, and then who shall be those things? Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward who? God. True riches. God labels this sort of thinking so common in the world today as foolish, stupid, senseless. Okay, but I do have some physical and material needs, don't I, in order to live. Well, you know what God says? Too bad. Tough. No, that's not what he says. Verse 22, he answers that. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought, don't be anxious, don't be distracted for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. Life's a lot more than what you eat. And your body is much more than what you put on. Our lives are so much bigger than that. We're sons and daughters of God, of the Most High God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, with Christ in us. Our life is so much bigger than that, God says. That's not it. Verse 29, he says, and seek not what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. Don't get sucked in by the illusion. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father, what's the next word? Knoweth that you have need of these things. God doesn't say he wants us to live some kind of spiritual life divorced from having any physical needs or having our, you know, ignoring the physical realm, that our physical needs are unimportant. It says the exact opposite. It says he knows we have need of these things. So what do we do? Verse 31. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these other things shall be what? That's it. God's riches, God's abundance, and God's supply are always bound up in seeking him and in our fellowship with him. So let's not buy into the illusion. God's word, the true riches, are reality. What the world is selling, what the adversary is trying to distract us with, is imperfect, it doesn't last, it's a counterfeit. Let's decide that we want to pursue and enjoy the true riches in our life. Enjoy the richness of a fellowship with our Heavenly Father that he paid the life of his only begotten Son to have. And go after learning what we have and what we can do in him. Let's not settle for anything less than God's best, a full sharing relationship with him in which he supplies all of our need. We seek him first and he adds the rest. So, those are true riches. Thank you.